Do you know God? If you were to walk down to Trade and Tryon and start asking people as they walk by, many people would answer yes. I know God. I think the majority of people in downtown Charlotte of whom you ask that question would say, oh yes, I know God. But then what if you asked, how do you know that you know God? How would people respond to that? Think of your colleagues at work, of your neighbors. How would people respond to that question? How do you know that you know God? Some would say, oh, I sense his presence. I feel his favor. Some would say, no, I read scripture and I feel an inner peace. Or I go to church and he's right there with us. Or I go out to nature and I commune with God in nature. Others would say, I pray to God and he answers me. Or he spoke to me and I heard him. Or a pastor told me that I know God. Or I was baptized and that shows that I know him. What do you think of those answers? Have you perhaps given one of those answers yourself? If you would claim to know God, how do you know that you know him? That's a question of assurance. How can I be assured that I know God? How can I know that I have eternal life? We're making our way through the book of 1 John, and near the end of this book, in a verse that many have memorized, John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the purposes of the book, not the only purpose, but one of the purposes of this book is to help those of us who do know him to know that we know him. And so, over the course of the letter, John gives us three tests to use to check ourselves, to say, do I truly know God? Today's text refers to the first of those tests. And John will cycle back to this test several times over the course of the letter, expanding on what he says in today's text. But if you do not pass this test, you cannot claim to know him. Here's the first test. We read it responsively. 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So no matter what sense you might feel of God's presence, no matter what prayers of yours might be answered, no matter what words you may hear, no matter what any religious authority may have said to you, no matter what religious ritual you may have performed, if you do not keep his commandments, you do not know that you know him. You may think that you know him, but what the apostle tells us is that this is one key test that we must pass if we are to be rightly assured of knowing God. Well, that leads to the logical question, what does it mean to keep his commandments? What is he talking about here? Well, we'll consider that question this morning under three headings. First of all, lessons from the Old Testament law. Secondly, what keeping his commandments does not mean. And then thirdly, keeping his commandments and walking in the light. So lessons from the Old Testament law, what keeping his commandments does not mean, and then keeping his commandments and walking in the light. And then in conclusion, we'll ask the question of ourselves, do you know him? How do you know that you know him? So first of all, lessons from the Old Testament law. What goes through your mind when you hear the phrase, keep his commandments? 21st century Jew, and indeed to anyone in the Roman world of that era who was familiar with Judaism, the phrase would recall the commandments that God gave his people Israel. And those of you who've been a part of this church for the last couple of years have worked your way through the entire book of Exodus. We talked a lot about the law at that time, including 12 sermons on the Ten Commandments. Let me remind you, those of you who are here, and tell you for the first time, those of you who weren't here, 3 points about the Old Testament commandments that we saw as we made our way through Exodus. First of all, God's commandments are based on an existing relationship. We saw this particularly and emphasized it right at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Remember, God doesn't simply begin to speak the commandments, but he prefaces the commandments with these words in Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He says, I am your God right now. He gives commandments to people who are already in relationship to him. That's the first point. Second point, to break God's commandments is to distrust him, to call him a liar. To break God's commandments, it's not just disobeying a rule, it is distrusting God. It is saying, I know better than God what is good for me. We see this in particular many places, but one good example is Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. You see? God gives his commandments and his law for the good of his people whom he loves. The commandments of the law are not a burden on people, weighing them down, but rather gifts of God for our good. And so if we break his commandments, we're saying, that's not for my good. I have a better way to pursue my good. God is a liar. This isn't for my good. He's trying to trick me. He's trying to deceive me and get me to do things that are for his good and not my own good. So to break his commandments is to distrust him and to call him a liar. Third, and similarly, to break his commandments is to despise God's character. Why do I say that? Probably the most important point I wanted you to take away from those 12 sermons on the Ten Commandments was this, that God gives his law in order to display his character and so that we might display his character. The law of God reflects his character. All of the law of God is a communication of his character. Now, there's much justification for that statement. You can go back and listen to, but just one verse right now. to help remind you of this point. Psalm 119, verse 97. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And you've heard me say, you know, we don't say, "Oh, how I love the 65-mile-an-hour speed limit." We may appreciate that our interstates are not like the Autobahn in Germany where there's no speed limit. But particularly when we have flashing lights in our rearview mirror, we don't say, "Oh, I just love that 65-mile-an-hour speed limit." If the law were simply restrictions on our behavior, we would not say we love it. But because the law is a revelation of the character of God, then we say, "Oh, how I love your law." We should say, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So that when we break his commandments, we are not only calling God a liar, we are saying, "I do not want to be like you. I'm holding someone else or something else up as my model that I want to imitate, not God." And so to break his commandments is to despise his character. Okay, well, that's a quick summary of some of the points that we saw going through the book of Exodus. So second heading, what keeping his commandments does not mean. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. What does that not mean? First of all, it does not mean, as we can tell from what I said from the Old Testament, it does not mean perform these commandments and then you will earn eternal life. That's not at all what it's saying. That was not God's statement in Exodus or Deuteronomy, and it's not God's statement, surely, in the New Testament. John has already said in chapter 1 that we all sin. That is, we all break his commandments. And he has showed us that there is a way to honor him even when we do sin and break his commandments. Let me just remind you of these last three verses in chapter 1 and the first two in chapter 2. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And so as we looked at this text a few weeks ago, we saw that when we confess our sins, we are taking what dishonors God, our sinfulness, and turning it into something that honors God. That the confession itself is a way of magnifying the name of God, of honoring him. It's a way of walking in the light after we have turned and walked in darkness. So, to keep his commandments does not mean to perform them in order to gain eternal life. Second thing that keeping his commandments does not mean, keeping his commandments does not mean go through the outward motions of keeping the commandments all the while that you are rebelling in your heart. Keeping the commandments does not mean we have perfunctory obedience. Again, it was not that way in the Old Testament. It's not that way here in the New Testament. Again and again and again, the prophets proclaim judgment on the people who are going through the motions of the sacrificial system that God commanded, but their hearts are not right with God. And so in Deuteronomy, Moses says, God will circumcise your hearts. Here in 1 John, he's already pointed out that walking in the light means in part walking in truth. Remember I said, God is truth, and in him is no falsehood at all. And if we were to walk in the light as he is in the light, then we must be completely truthful in our actions and attitudes. And so that in our obedience to him, we are then truthful. Not whitewashed tombs, as Jesus said the Pharisees were, clean on the outside and full of rottenness on the inside, but clean through and through. Not pretending to be something that we are not. So, the Old Testament law and keeping the commandments, as discussed in 1 John 2, verse 3, neither were a set of tasks that we do to earn God's favor. We instead are to keep God's commandments, not only because that is the right thing to do, but also in order to be like him, in order to honor him, in order to love him. That's the foundation for John's statement. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. For to keep his commandments is to honor him. It is to love him. Think of this in the context of a family. If a child says, oh yes, you know, mom and dad, I love you and I honor you. But then, when the parents tell the child to do something, he says, no, not going to do that, not going to do that. He's showing by his actions that whatever the words that come out of his mouth, he doesn't truly love his parents. He doesn't truly honor his parents. To love and honor and glorify God must entail at least obedience to his commandments. Well, let's now look more directly at what John means by this third heading, keeping his commandments and walking in the light. Well, we can understand what John means in 1 John 2, 3, if we notice the parallels between chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, and chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. So let's look back, first of all, at chapter 1, verse 6. Now remember, those of you who were here last month, I spent a whole sermon talking about this word, fellowship. So when John says to have fellowship with one another, he doesn't mean sitting down to a big potluck dinner together and eating good food. Right? That's not what he means by having fellowship with one another. Specifically in the context of 1 John, it means partnership for the shared purpose of filling the earth with the knowledge of God's glory. So when we have fellowship with one another, that's what he's talking about, that sort of partnership to glorify God in the entire world. It includes loving one another, deeply caring about one another, but the central idea behind the word fellowship is having a common purpose, being teammates who are all trying to work towards a common goal. So look at 1:6 and 2:4. Look at 2:4 instead of 2:3, and that'll help, I think. If you've got your Bibles, open it. Hopefully those two verses are on the same page. 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 2:4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There are four parts of each verse, and the four parts are directly parallel with each other. Look at the fourth part of each verse, 1:6. Do not practice the truth, 2:4. The truth is not in him. Same idea. Look at the third part of each verse, 1:6. We lie, 2:4. Is a liar. Look at the second part of each verse. While we walk in darkness, in 1:6, 2:4, but does not keep his commandments. Okay? Walking in darkness means you're not keeping his commandments. You're disobeying him. First part of each verse, 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him, 2:4. Whoever says, I know him. So you see what John is doing? Making a very similar statement, but twisting it just a little bit to clarify for us what's going on. What's really important here? What is he trying to communicate to us? So, throughout this passage, the reason why I've preached four sermons and given you the text each time is 1:6 to 2:6, is that this is one message, one theme, 1:6 to 2:6, all flowing out of 1:5. This is the message we have heard and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him, we must walk in the light as he is in the light. So therefore, all of the contrasts between those who say one thing and those who say another thing in 1 verses 6 to 10 and 2 verses 3 to 6, they all go together. They're all talking about the same people, the same categories of persons. And there are two categories that he brings out and contrasts again and again. The category of those who know him, those who have fellowship with him. And then the category of those who do not know him, who do not have fellowship with him. So let's now compile all of these statements together to try to get a complete picture of what John is painting, of the one who has fellowship with God on the one hand and the one who does not have fellowship with him, the one who knows him on the one hand and the one who does not know him on the other hand. So I'm not going to give you all the references. They're easy enough to track down in 1:6 to 2:6. If you want to. So first, what does John say about the one who does not know him, who walks in darkness? Well, he says he walks in darkness. He says he does not keep his commandments. He says he does not know him. He says that such a person may claim to have no sin, may claim to have no guilt before God, that such a person may claim to have done no act of sin recently that requires confession. And such a person may claim to know God, may claim to have fellowship with him, may claim to have fellowship with God's people, but such a person is a liar. He does not practice the truth. The truth is not in him. God's word is not in him. That's the person who walks in darkness. We'll contrast that with the other person. There's a little longer list here. This is the person who walks in the light. He keeps God's commandments. He keeps his word. He has fellowship with other believers. Partnership for the shared purpose of glorifying God. He has fellowship with God the Father. He knows that he has come to know God. He knows that he is in him. He abides in God. The love of God is perfected in him. He walks in the same way that Jesus walked. He has an advocate, Jesus, the propitiation for his sins, the one who pleads on his behalf and takes on himself the punishment due for his sin. He confesses his sins, and God forgives him on the basis of the blood of Christ, which cleanses him from all sin. God cleanses him from all unrighteousness, and so makes him fit to enter God's presence. So do you hear? Hear the difference between them. On the one hand, there's a person who may speak about God, who may conduct religious activities, who may claim to be in close relationship to God, but God is not the driving force in his life. No matter what he says, he's not right with God. He tries to justify himself instead of confessing his sin, instead of acknowledging that he's not good enough to enter God's presence. On the other hand, the man or the woman who strives to follow God, yet acknowledges his own guilt and rebellion, who acknowledges his need for confession and cleansing daily, who sees his most important goal of all is to know God, to follow him, and who sees that the greatest privilege of all is to share in that common purpose, that common goal of magnifying the glory of God throughout the earth. And his desire is to glorify God's name by displaying his character. This is the man who is cleansed. This is the man who is forgiven. This is the man who knows God. And so which are you? Which are you? What you say, what you claim, does not matter. Because in 1 John, both types would claim, oh yes, I know God. But the question is this. Is following him, knowing him, glorifying him, central to who you are? Is it central to your identity? Are you living your life before the face of God, conscious of that, aiming to glorify him and please him in all that you do? Well, there are two puzzles, at least, in verses 5 and 6 that I want to address briefly. First of the puzzles is found in verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now, what does that mean? The love of God is perfected in the one who keeps God's word. Well, first of all, what does John mean by perfected? Here, the Greek is helpful. The Greek word used here is variously translated perfected or accomplished or completed or fulfilled. And so that's helpful. But then another part of the puzzle is the question, whose love is John talking about? The phrase love of God, which is a very literal rendering of the Greek, that might mean God's love for us. God's love for us is perfected. But love of God might also mean our love for God, right? The English expression and the Greek expression can be interpreted either way. And there's been some debate amongst commentators on this passage, which one John means. I don't think it's an either-or question here. John is a master at using somewhat ambiguous statements to make an important point. And I think he may well be doing that here. So, chapter 2, verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Given what we've seen in the contrast of the two types of people, I think that means something like this. Whoever lives as God directs by walking in the light displays God's character by loving his neighbor as himself, by loving his brothers and sisters in Christ deeply from the heart, by loving God the Father with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Such a person, therefore, accomplishes and fulfills God's love, displaying that love to the recipients of his love. And such a person fulfills God's command to love him with his entire being. So you see how both the idea of love, our love for God, and God's love for us come into that understanding. Note that Jesus says this about himself in John 14, 31. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world might know that I love the Father. That indicates that at least part of the meaning here is that as we fulfill his commands, we are perfecting, fulfilling, accomplishing our love for God. Just as the child fulfills his love and honor of his parents in part by obedience to those parents. So, those who are obedient to God, keeping his commandments, are both fulfilling God's love, accomplishing God's love. God is loving through them to the people around him, and are loving God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Second puzzle, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, this is the first use of this word abides in 1 John. It's a word that's going to come up a lot. I thought about including that as a puzzle also here, but we're going to have many opportunities over the course of the next few weeks to talk about just what John means by this word, so I'm going to delay that discussion. But instead, just look at the second part of this verse as a puzzle. To walk in the same way in which he walked. Well, first, the same way as who walked? Well, when you think about this, it can only be Jesus. In fact, it's so clear that several translations, including the NIV, put Jesus in there, even though the Greek says he. Walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. No question about that. But how do we walk in the same way that Jesus walked? Well, surely that doesn't mean, you know, if Jesus kind of walked pigeon-toed, we should walk pigeon-toed. What does it mean? Well, recall that in the Old Testament, to walk is to live your life. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't live his life according to the counsel of the wicked. It's a very common verb used to indicate the way that we live our lives. Furthermore, 2:6 is parallel to chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. So walk as Jesus walked means the same thing as walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, how do we walk as Jesus walked? It doesn't mean we do everything that Jesus did. We've just read Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. I'm not going to be the propitiation for your sins. Even if I fulfill 1 John 2:6 and walk as Jesus walked. I don't do certain things that Jesus did. I'm never going to die on a cross for you. But to walk as Jesus walked is instead to do what Jesus instructed his disciples to do. What's the first thing he says to so many of his disciples? He says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. That is, become a disciple. To walk as Jesus walked is to become a disciple of Jesus, to learn from him and apply those lessons to every aspect of your life. One commentator defines walking as Jesus walked as to follow as a disciple, as a completely dedicated adherent and advocate. If we are walking as he walked, then we are displaying the light of his character. We are showing that Jesus is our treasure, that he is our king, that he is our redeemer. That is surely what it means to walk as Jesus walked. Well then, what are the implications for us in conclusion? Well, two sermons ago, we had implications that were similar as we looked at chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 1, verse 10. I gave you four implications and said, I encourage you to challenge, first of all, your friends and relatives and colleagues who say that they know him but are not living lives of walking in the light, are not living lives of keeping his commands, to challenge them with Scripture. Is your assurance based on a falsehood? And also, to challenge yourself in terms of who you are reading, who you are listening to. Are their lives reflecting these truths or not? And then, implications for ourselves to combat sin in our own lives, to fight it. And then last, to confess it, to take this God-dishonoring act of sin and twist it into a God-honoring act of confession. Well, today I want to put a different twist on those implications and ask you two key questions. First of all, are you claiming to know God on the basis of a subjective experience? Or on the basis of a religious ritual? Neither of those provide any foundation for true biblical assurance. Rather, the question is an internal one. Do you want to be like Christ? Are you then striving to be like him by keeping his commandments? Are you striving to walk as he walked? Are you taking advantage of the means of grace that God provides through his word, through his church, through prayer? Are you testing your spiritual health, as we're discussing in our core seminar? Are you depending on him so that you might love as he loves, so that you might fulfill his love for your family, your colleagues, and your neighbors, so that you might fulfill his love for those who are unreached with the gospel here and around the world? Do you aim to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? If you're not aiming at that, you will never get there. Do you aim to love your neighbor as yourself? And when you don't, how do you respond? How do you respond? Do you see and understand the privilege and responsibility of having the love of God perfected in you? Just contemplate what that means. Meditate on that. So the first question, do you want to be like Christ? Second question, do you understand the privilege and responsibility of having the love of God perfected in you? For every one of us here this morning has committed treason against the King of the universe. Every one of us here this morning has a legally binding judgment against us, which condemns each one of us to death. But the King sent his own Son to die a horrible death. And then he showed that the penalty paid was sufficient by raising him from the dead. And the King offers you pardon for the treason that you have committed. If you acknowledge your guilt, if you acknowledge his grace, if you bow your knee before him and proclaim that the King's Son is your Savior, your Lord, your greatest treasure. He offers you life. He offers you joy. He offers you the eternity of knowing Him better and better. He offers you purpose and meaning. He offers you accomplishment and fulfillment, the greatest accomplishment the world has ever known. So don't deceive yourself by saying, oh, I know Him, I know Him, when you're not His disciple, when you don't desire more than anything to be like Him and to know Him, when you're at most appearing to obey Him by just going through the motions. Instead, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Acknowledge your rebellion. Repent. Fall on your face. Cry out, I want to know You, Lord God. So transform me into Your likeness. Cry out, my Savior and my God. See Him for who He is. Savor Him above all other things. And so know that you have come to know Him by keeping His commandments. Let's pray together.